Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to be in chapter 13, starting in verse 33. John chapter 13, starting at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then down to chapter 14, and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you goest, where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Father, we want to commit our time together to you. Ask your blessing on your word. Don't let me get in the way. I pray that it would be your message to your people and to the lost, and that you would make yourself very evident, tangibly, in our hearts and minds as we gather together this morning. And we commit it all to you in the name of your lovely Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Before we start, we're going to be looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. Hope and encouragement from the Lord. As we travel around, we find, you know, Christians go through the same trials that everybody else goes through. And it's a difficult world that we live in. There are trials and temptations and difficulties in everybody's lives. When the economy is down, the economy of everybody is down. When crime is rampant on everybody. It's not just the lost, it's believers and the lost. It's everyone that's affected by the world that we live in. And sometimes it's easy for believers as well as others to get down and discouraged. And I think it's just a good time that I speak to myself, a good way to pick what you want to preach on is figure out what you need. And if it fits you, it probably fits other people. And I think believers need some encouragement. And so we're going to look this morning and again tonight at hope and encouragement from the Lord. This morning we're going to look at hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're troubled. He says here, the Lord Jesus says in 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. And so we're going to look at a little hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're troubled. Before we do though, I want to show this little video. It's just brief. I don't know if you know this man or not. Paul has both of his most famous sermons on his computer. His name is Dr. S. M. Lockridge. His name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. S. M. is Shadrach Meshach. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. I don't know if he also has Abednego. He makes a joke about that, and I can tell you when we're not on tape. But I first came in contact with this man's ministry in 1985 when his daddy, James and Shorty, and Joanne and I traveled to Columbia, South Carolina for a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. Dr. Lockridge was the pastor, his term, not mine, of Calvary Baptist Church, predominantly black congregation in San Diego, California, from 1953 till 1993, 40 years, He was the pastor of that church. He retired in 1993. He had at least one doctorate, number of other honorary degrees, was on a number of boards, and spoke in lots of different organizations, one of which was the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And I came in contact with his ministry, this sermon, at that School of Evangelism. And it just revolutionized my life. It's classic black preaching, but it's powerful. And they have taken it's him speaking, Dr. Lockridge speaking, they've taken his sermon and put it to visual effects from the Jesus movie. And it affected me greatly. I think I've shown it here once before in 2014, I think. But I wanted you to see it again because it ties in with what we're going to be looking at. So we'll show that without any further comment.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Doctor Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Have you ever had one of those days when it's Friday and you think, I just can't do this anymore. This is too much. I'm spread too thin. You know, you always tend to feel like you're the only one doing everything, or you're the only one left out of everything. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian, sometimes it's even harder because the world is stacked against you. You didn't see the Lord Jesus on that day, all of his friends gathered around him in loving support, right? He was all alone. The disciples were hiding, except for John and his mother, some of the ladies. It's Friday. It was a hard day. And you know, as believers, sometimes we need to remember that it's Friday, and you'll go through those days when it's Friday, and it's a hard go, and it's no fun, it's not a picnic. Life is like a bed of roses, mostly thorns, but Sunday's coming. And that was the impression in 1985. That this man's ministry had on me. That when things get really difficult in your life, just remember that Sunday's coming. The worst that this world can do to you is kill you, and if you're a believer, that's just going to usher you into all of glory forever and ever and ever. Now, if you're not a believer, there's no hope for you. This world is the best that you're ever going to get. And when you die, you'll spend eternity in the flames and the worms and the heat and the despair and the anguish of a lost eternity. But for the believer, only the very best is ahead. Well, that brings us to our setting for this section that we're in today. We see in chapter 13, actually you could go back to verse 27, the background of the section that we're in is set on actually Thursday, not Friday. They're in the upper room. It's the night in which he would be betrayed. Friday would be spent through trials and the cross and the burial. And then he will rise on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we see in verse 27, the Lord Jesus has just celebrated the last Passover that he will celebrate with his disciples. And he tells them that he's going to be betrayed. One of them will betray him. And of course, Peter curiously asks John, who's leaning on the Lord's breast because he's the youngest. And this Passover feast goes on today. If you were a Jew, especially a devout Jew, they still practice the Passover, and it's still done much as it was in that day, except there's no lamb anymore because they can't do the sacrifices, of course. Interesting that now on the table is a roasted shank bone of a lamb, and I think it's full of pictures of the Lord Jesus, how he was that real sacrifice, the real Passover lamb, and there was not a bone of him broken. So it's interesting that there's a roasted shank bone on the table. They take three pieces of matzah, looked like a saltine cracker, about like this, and they have a three-pocketed linen napkin, and they put a matzah in each one of those. They take the middle piece and break it and hide it. And the children go and hunt for it. And when it's found, there's great rejoicing. What a picture of the central figure of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, hidden in the ground for 3 days, and then found, raised, and those who find him have great rejoicing in their lives. And then Papa, who leads the ceremony, interesting too, Mama comes in, veiled, and lights the candles of the Passover table, and then she fans them with her veil. Some pictures, good pictures of the Holy Spirit, wind and fire, and then takes that veil and no longer veils her face but folds it back and leaves her head covered. So her head is covered, but she sees now not through a veil, but clearly. And then Papa recounts the telling of the coming out of Egypt. They read the Haggadah, the book, and he recounts how God brought them out, saved them from their slavery in Egypt. The youngest member of the family always leans on Papa's breast, and Papa is telling him the story, and we all listen in as he tells it. And then, as they get to the end, he takes a piece of that matzah and dips it in horseradish, the sop, and they're supposed to eat it until they weep. They're weeping over the price that was paid for them and how God brought them out from that bondage. Incredible pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he brought us out of slavery to sin, and it draws tears to our eyes as we think of the price that was paid for us. And it's interesting here, the Lord Jesus gives Judas the sop. Peter asks, who is it that's going to betray you? And asks John, and John asks the Lord, and the Lord says, it'll be to him that I give the sop. And so Judas takes the sop, eats it till he weeps. And after the sop, verse 27, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said unto him, thou, what thou doest, do quickly. And they didn't understand that. Some thought he meant to go buy some other stuff or and so forth, but Judas leaves. Then when, verse 31, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And down at the end of verse 33, he tells them that he's going to be leaving, and where he goes, they cannot come now. So now, because he's leaving, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, loving one another, of course, isn't a new commandment, but what's new about this is loving one another as he has loved us. When the Lord Jesus was here, if you wanted to know what God's love was like, you could look at the Lord Jesus. If you wanted to know what God's care was like, you could look at the Lord Jesus. If you wanted to know God's provision, you could look at the Lord Jesus. He was a living picture of what God was like. He said himself, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what God is like. Well, now he's not going to be here. So how are people going to know what God is like? By looking at us, right? As they see in you, they're going to find out what God is like. This is why it's so important for you and me to live Christ-like lives. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification, being set apart from the world and the common to the godly. He doesn't want us just being like the rest of the world. He wants us to be like Christ. God predestined, not that you're saved, but that when you're saved, you would be conformed to the image of his Son. You would be like his Son. So that people, when they want to know what God's love is like, they can look at you and they can look at me. They want to know what God's care is like, they can look at you. And the body of Christ, the church, is a representation of the family of God. I don't see anywhere in Christian, in the Bible, the idea of lone ranger Christians, right? Every Christian's expected to be part of a body, a local body, where they can be cared for and where they can care for others. You and I are part of this incredible family of God. And when people want to know what God is like, they can look at you, they can look at me. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And then I have the next word circled in my Bible, if you have love one for another. It's awfully easy for us to become the Christian club that meets on this corner or on the corner down in Slidell or wherever it is that you meet. We're comfortable amongst ourselves. We're not comfortable out in the park, out on the street, out there where the devil lives. We're not as comfortable. But we're given this body so that we can come together to be equipped to go out there and reach the world. Our job is not, you know, just getting along with each other. Our job is reaching the world for Christ. And this is the equipping place. You come together and get equipped. No lone ranger Christians. And of course, when he tells them this, he's going away, it bothers them. What are they going to do? I thought the plan was he was going to be our king. I thought it was all coming together. We were right at that moment. We're done with the Romans. We're going to have God's kingdom here on earth. It's going to be fantastic. What do you mean you're going away? So we're faced with this little group of people, troubled, dismayed, discouraged. What in the world are they going to do? What's going to happen? What's going to become of us? Where's the Lord going and why? And what will we do without him and how? And of course, the Lord Jesus senses that. And he starts out with our passage in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Little word, believe. Is really important here. See, in their life that night, it was Friday. And the Lord is saying, no, now listen, it may look like Friday to you, but remember Sunday's coming. And they haven't gotten to that yet. They're living out Friday. It's Thursday night, actually, but they're living it. This is the dark, but the light is coming. And so the Lord goes on to tell them this. Don't worry. Sunday's coming. No matter what your circumstance or your situation, your need, the Lord Jesus is in control. If you're a believer, nothing can come into your life that God doesn't okay before it gets to you. Now, it may not seem like it as you go through it. And he expects us to do our part, of course. But nothing can come into your life unless God allows it to. And if he allows it into your life or my life, it's for my good. It's for your good. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. If you're a believer, everything that comes into your life is allowed by God, and it's for your good. Broken hips. We don't understand it when it happens, right? We don't understand it, but it's for our good. And there's things to be learned, things for us to grow. The devil's against us. The world is against us. Our own flesh can be against us sometimes. But we need to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is for us. And if he's for us, who in the world can succeed against us, right? We have all of the power. of heaven on our side. The Great Commission, hold your place, we'll come back to this just a second. Turn back to Matthew 28, just, and everybody's probably familiar with this passage. Matthew 28, and you'll see verse 19 is the "Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples." But notice it really starts back in verse 18. The Lord Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. And teach them to observe all things." Not just some things, but all things. How do they learn it? You go out there, reach people for Christ. You bring them into the New Testament church. That's where you baptize them, and then you teach them how to live as a Christian. How are you going to learn to live as a Christian if you're out, you know, wandering around? This is the equipping place. The New Testament church is the equipping place for believers. And how do we go? We go because all authority has been given to him, both in heaven and earth. So when you go out to the park, out on the street, you're going with all of the authority that heaven has. You're not representing yourself, you're representing the God of the universe. And he gives us the power to do what he asked us to do. We may not be comfortable with that. Someone has often said, smooth seas do not a good sailor make. The first storm that you're in, you're terrified. Well, the next time you face a storm like that, it's okay because you know you survived the last one. Well, the next one comes and it's even worse. But you survive that and the next one is worse and so on. And what's he doing? He's training us to be good sailors, or in our case, training us to be good Christians. You may stumble. You might have a real difficult time. What's he doing? He's teaching us. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, start all over again. You can do it. You're capable because we represent the God of the universe with all the power of heaven and earth. Back to chapter 14 of John. Therefore, don't let your hearts be troubled. The world might be against you, the devil might be against you, your flesh even might be against you, but God is for us. And if he's for us, nobody can prevail against us. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's a good memory verse. I can do all I write it, Philippians 4:13, can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think you can talk to somebody in the park? I can do that. You can think you can talk to somebody out here on the street? I can do that. Why? Because I can do all things, even the difficult things, through Christ who strengthens me. On the other hand, John 15 says, without me you can do nothing. Right? We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own craftiness, our own will. Without me you can do nothing. John 15:5, can't do. Right? And he goes on, "You believe in God, believe also in me." The little word pistuo, believe. Same word for faith. It's not some blind leap in the dark, pie in the sky, by and by. It's the idea of being convinced of the facts and thus being able to put your faith, hope, confidence, trust in a person, place, or thing. I came in, I didn't even check this pew out this morning. I came in and I sat down. How did I know it could hold me? Well, it's been proven. I know it can hold me. It's been proven. I trust it. I pistuo it. I have confidence in it. And the Lord is saying to you and to me, listen, you have confidence in God. He's proven himself to you. You know you can trust him. Have the same trust in me, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews tells us that it's the substance of things hoped for. This faith, belief, trust. It's the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence or literally the conviction of things not seen. It's based on the proven reliability of God and His Word. Someone has said it's to believe as though it had already happened. Right? You can trust Him. You can trust Him. The Lord is telling him, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you here to be the example of God. People are going to come to you because of what they see in you, and they're going to find Christ. They're going to find a relationship with God through Christ because they saw something in you that was real, that was legitimate, that was proven to be true. You can trust God. You can trust the Lord Jesus. Trust in Him. Proverbs tells us the fool has said in his heart, no God. To the believer, no proof is necessary. To the unbeliever, no proof will ever be enough. Right? We can trust Him because He's proven Himself to us. Yesterday was a great day in the park. God gave us great weather. Best that we've ever been up here for in the park. Great weather, great turnout, great interest. 300 and something balloons. I don't know how many decorations. Lots. Poor Danny was like one-arm paper hanger. Anybody want to make a decoration? Oh yeah, 1,000 of us. Oh, okay. Danny's like, give him another balloon, will you? Great day. Lots of gospel tracts going out. Lots of people talk to. You never know what that's going to lead to in somebody's life. National Workers Conference years ago, Joanne and I were up, and the prime speaker, the one who has the morning ministry devotional, was late, so we had to change it all around. We changed it around, and we got word that he had broken down on the interstate on his way up there. And the next day, he wasn't in yet, so we had to change things all around again. About noon, 10 o'clock or noon, he showed up, and when he got up to speak, now he's got his messages kind of jammed up in the end of the... Anyway, he said, I've got to tell you the story of why I'm late. He said, we're coming up the interstate, and I started hearing this noise, pulled into a truck stop, and one of the main wheel bearings in the rear axle had burned out. The mechanic at the truck stop said, oh, I can fix that, no problem. But he said, we don't have the part. I'll have to order it in. It'll come in on the bus tomorrow morning, first thing. So he said, we went down to the little cafe there and had dinner, him and his wife. And when he left, he left a tract on the table. And it was late. Next morning, he got up early to go down and check on the car. So he checked, and the bearing had just come in on the bus. And the mechanic said, you give me a couple hours. He said, I'll have it in. So he said, why don't you go over and, you know, get breakfast? So he said, we went over to the restaurant, and the same girl was still on. She had just come on when we had dinner, and she was just about to go off that next morning. And when he walked in, the girl looked at him, and she said, you're the man who had supper here last night. And he said, yeah, we did. She said, well, I took it, and I did, and I am. He said, what? He said, I took that little booklet that you left me, and I did what it said, and I'm a Christian now. And he said, no, none of that would have happened if that wheel bearing hadn't gone bad in that place at that time. God is in control. Don't let your heart be troubled. No matter what circumstance, good or bad, you know how he's thinking. I got the primary message of this big conference. People are coming from all over North America and beyond to hear me speak, and I can't even get there. This has got to be the devil's doing, right? Oh, no. Oh, no. It can't come into our life if the Lord doesn't let it. And if he lets it, it's for our good. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can trust in God. You can trust also in Christ. We run across people all the time who say they trust the Lord to get to heaven, but they can't trust the Lord for today's provision. Right? How am I going to... My former co-elder, Slidell Burtley, we had a guy who we picked up about five kids in a trailer park up in Pearl River, and there was a guy that lived about half a mile from them, and we asked him, Burtley had been picking him up, we asked this guy if he would pick him up. He said, oh no, he said, I don't think that's my calling. Oh, okay. So Burley kept on picking him up. He didn't have any money. And one Sunday, he was going to leave to go pick him up, and Adelaide said to him, he said, you know, we don't have any gas, Bert. I don't think we've got gas to get up there and back. He said, well, let's just go, and we'll trust the Lord to make the gas stretch. It was raining cats and dogs. As he pulled out of the driveway, if I'm lying, I'm dying, is this not true? As he pulled out of the driveway, the lights shined on a drainage ditch. We have drainage ditches there. On the drainage ditch, he said, look at it. What is that? Left his car, got out. There's a $20 bill floating on the water in the drainage ditch. He took the $20 and bought gas. Now, if God wants you to do something, I'm telling you, God will provide for you to do it. You can trust in God. You can trust in Christ. He's able. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can believe in God. You can believe also in him. And he's making a place for you and for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. I'd have let you know. But he said, I'm telling you. And he's going to prepare a place for you. I'll just close with this one story. We'll pick up tonight. An old man, he was very ill, and he wrote this little saying. He said, I'm interested in heaven because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation, since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, the greatest architect and builder in the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be repaired, because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites cannot undermine its foundations, for they rest on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. Winds cannot knock it down. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands now, almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternally without fear of being evicted. There's a valley of deep shadows between the place where I now live and that to which I am journeying in a very short time. I probably will not reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this deep valley of shadows. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I have ever had went through that same valley long ago and drove away all of its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin, ever since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake, never to leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Father, bless your word, we pray. We'd ask, Lord, that it would be practical in my life, in our lives, as you give us hope and encouragement in troubled times, and into every life, into our lives, will come these times of trial. But we take them as from the hand of a loving Father and a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And we trust you for each moment of each day, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name.